Well, good morning again. Good to see all your faces on this fine Sunday morning. Well, I'm just going to get into it. Let's talk about slavery. Go ahead and picture this. It's the late 1900s, and I'm just starting my freshman year in high school. It's the week before homecoming, and a horrible tradition comes upon me, and that is the Creston High School freshman slave auction. Can't make this stuff up. Just imagine this being allowed today. But seriously, here was the tradition. It was a moneymaker for the senior class. They raised money to go on a senior trip every year. Each freshman is brought forward and auctioned off, usually sold to a junior or a senior. Once the freshman is sold, they're to do whatever they're told during the week of homecoming week. As you can imagine, this was horrifying to the freshmen. And it was a rite of passage to the juniors and seniors who had once been sold into slavery. I was somewhere in the middle, price-wise. I wasn't the highest, I wasn't the lowest. That might sound amazing, but there was only 9 of us in the class. So small. The week was pretty much awful, as you can imagine, carrying really heavy books that probably, or book bags that probably had rocks, bricks in them, dressing up like fools, chanting derogatory things about freshmen, praising the seniors, typical stuff like that. But there was a one kid who was particularly treated badly. I won't go into details, but he was humiliated. And after the week was over, he leans over to me and goes, "When I'm a senior, I'm gonna buy as many freshmen as I possibly can." And I thought to myself, oh, those poor kids. And then he completely shocked me. He said, "I'm gonna buy them, and I'm not going to make him do a thing." Well, he never got the chance because the next year the seniors took it way too far and the Creston School slave auction was canceled for good. When we think about slavery today, we pretty much have a different picture in our minds than Paul and the New Testament writers did. America's history with slavery is horrific. During the Civil War era, the enslaved population of the United States was approximately 3.95 million. This was according to the 1860 census. As of 2021, there was an estimated 50 million slaves worldwide. One stat I found said that in 2022, 28 million people were in forced labor. It also said that 22 million people were living in a forced marriage. And so it's no wonder that outside of Christianity, those are always pointing to the Bible and asking why it doesn't condemn slavery. Slavery in New Testament times could involve anything from manual labor under harsh conditions to a daily 8-hour job with almost no supervision. Many slaves were abused. Others were treated like family. Most slaves were foreigners defeated in war. Enslaving them was the alternative to killing them because they couldn't let them go because then they would just be there to cause problems later. Many families abandoned newborn babies during this time, and there was no social services or ministries to care for them. Many of the babies were rescued and sold into slavery. Impoverished families could also sell children to raise money for the rest of the family or to pay off debt. Many slaves entered into slavery on their own to pay off debt. A set number of years would secure the payoff of the debt they owed. Some would sell themselves into slavery to gain access to education so that when they gained their freedom, they'd be set up to be successful. So what does God say about slavery? In the Old Testament, slave ownership was a common practice. Even before the Mosaic Law was given. The law didn't start slavery, but it didn't end it either. But it did, however, give instructions on how slaves were to be treated inside of Israel. God's law allowed for Hebrew men and women to sell themselves into slavery to another Hebrew. They could serve for 6 years, and then on the 7th year, they were to be set free. Slaves under a Hebrew were treated more like a hired worker. The law also said that when slaves were released, They were to be sent away. They weren't to be sent away empty-handed. They were to be given some of the flock and other supplies. In the New Testament, again, the Bible neither condemns nor endorses the institution of slavery. Paul actually encouraged slaves to gain their own freedom if they could. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. He says, "Were you a bondservant, a slave, when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity." The Bible does, however, condemn the abuse of slaves. Paul condemns enslavers, those who would kidnap people in order to sell them. Look with me at 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." This word, enslavers, literally means man-stealers, kidnappers for the sake of sale. If only this text had been obeyed during our country's Civil War era. The entire foundation of our nation's history with slavery was literally forbidden by this verse alone. And this brings us to our passage for today, where Paul addresses slaves at a greater length. Go ahead and take out your note sheets and your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 4, 1. Let's go ahead and read our passage again and then we'll pray. Colossians 3, verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in awe of a God like you. We thank you for your word, and we ask as we look at it now that you would show us by your Spirit what you want us to see. Father, you are our master, and we seek to obey you. We seek to obey all that you command us. Amen. So Paul starts off here with instructions to bondservants. Point number one, obedience in all things. Obedience in all things. Let's look at verse 22 again. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." The ESV uses the word bondservant here. The Greek word is doulos, which means slave, which I think is a better translation. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything, Paul says. Paul is doing something radical here. The main point of this passage is that slaves and masters alike are ultimately both slaves to the or servants to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is true for all Christians, husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, masters, employees, employers. You all serve a heavenly master. Obey and honor him in all that you do, Paul says. This is gospel-shaped authority. The gospel turns everything upside down. The gospel transforms every relationship. Paul doesn't condemn slavery, but what he does do is plants the seeds that undermined the institution of slavery. In Christ, slavery as we know it can't coexist. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jews and Greeks, slaves nor free, male and female. The contrasts are no longer contrasts in Christ. The gospel changes everything. Probably the most famous slave-master story in the New Testament is that of Onesimus and Philemon. Onesimus was a slave who ran away from his master Philemon. Philemon was a Christian who lived in Colossae. And while he was running, Onesimus meets the Apostle Paul, and Paul shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus becomes a Christian. So then Paul takes it upon himself to write a letter to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus and to welcome him back, not just as a slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ. Paul goes out of his way to even offer to repay the debt that Onesimus owes. And he appeals to all of this through Philemon's love and faith. This letter is a powerful message of forgiveness, reconciliation, and Christian unity. So it's obvious that Paul does not condone slavery. But the problem is that slavery was deeply rooted in the culture. And so the best way to attack the institution of slavery is to do it through the use of the gospel. But it's not just that the masters that the gospel affects. Here in verse 22, slaves are told to obey their earthly masters. He says, be obedient, not by way of eye service or by way of people pleasing. He says, do it with sincerity of heart while fearing the Lord. Point number two, work as service to the Lord. Work as service to the Lord. Verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Here's the truth. The slave's earthly masters are just that. Their authority is limited to this world. But Jesus, their eternal master, is the Lord of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the ultimate authority. He is the one in, through, and for whom all things were made. So Paul says, slave, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not men. Fear Jesus, serve Jesus, work heartily for Jesus. And do this by serving your earthly master. This means serving faithfully even when the earthly master can't see you. And then he gives an incentive here for the obedient slave. Not only will they be glorifying their heavenly master, but they will also be receiving an inheritance. Slaves of Paul's days had no earthly inheritance. They had no families passing down anything to them. But the glorious truth is that those that are united in Christ will share in a heavenly inheritance of the saints. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Paul says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. The gospel turns everything upside down. Walk in a manner worthy. Work heartily as for the Lord. He will strengthen you and give you endurance and patience. Give thanks to him who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. These slaves may owe a debt on earth, but Jesus, he paid off the ultimate debt, the unpayable one. He did this by his blood, and he delivered all of us, slaves, masters, Jews, Greeks, males, females. He transferred us to the kingdom of light. He purchased the forgiveness of sins. Point number three, warning about wrongdoing. Warning about wrongdoing. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So for this verse, there are two main interpretations. Some think that Paul is warning the slave not to sin. The immediate context is that Paul has been addressing the slave for the last three verses, and he hasn't yet addressed the master directly. The other interpretation is that this is where Paul shifts to the master, not in chapter 4, verse 1. If I had to land on one, I think it feels a little awkward to shift to the master here. It seems he's warning the slave not to run away or to slack off when the master isn't looking. But honestly, the warning fits both. Slaves, don't dishonor your master, neither earthly nor heavenly. Masters, don't abuse your slave. There is no partiality, Paul says. You will be paid back for the wrong you have done, whether you are slave or master. God sees all wrongdoing and judges impartially. All right. This leads us to our final verse, where God gives instructions to the masters. Point number one under this part is fair and just treatment. Fair and just treatment. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The way your slave should be treated should be a direct reflection on the way that Jesus treats you. Treat them justly and fair, Paul says. Do what is right by them. Treat them fair. Treat them equal. Remember that this is a letter that's being read in the church. The masters and slaves are sitting together in a church service when they hear this. And the masters have just heard that the slaves are to serve their masters in heaven by serving the masters on earth. And now he switches to them and says, treat your slaves justly, fairly. Masters, these slaves of yours, yeah, they're children of the Most High God. They are equal to you if they are a children of the Most High God. Remember that. Point number two, accountability to the true master. Accountability to the true master. So he says, treat them justly and fairly, and then he says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Masters, treat them right. Remember, masters, that you are also a slave. You're a slave of the Most High God. Paul doesn't come out and abolish slavery. But in these words from our text today, he's making it pretty clear. Your heavenly master freed you from an unpayable debt. Be like him. Do what is right. Now, what this looks like is uncertain. Some masters may have freed their slaves. Some may have began to give them a fair wage, treat them more like an employee. But I think this passage seems to be more of a call to treat them as a loved family member. That's what Paul called Philemon to do. Treat Onesimus as your beloved brother, Paul said. The gospel changes everything. So what does this mean for us? Well, none of us here are slaves to men, and none of us own slaves. But there is obviously a correlation here that fits. We all live under some authority structures. Some of us are employees. Some of us are employers. Husbands and wives. Parent, children. Citizen, government. Student, teacher. Player, coach. Church member, elder. We are being called here to serve the Lord, to glorify Him in all that we do. Do you hate your job? Do you hate your boss? Do you hate the corporation that you work for? Maybe you hate your teacher, your coach. Well, this passage is calling us to change our focus. Obey your earthly authority, Paul says, but do it by obeying Christ. When you shift your mind to Christ, you begin to work for Him and not for your earthly masters. Pastor John Piper's famous quote and the heart behind his entire ministry is this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Be satisfied in Christ when you work or when you lead. Work for Him. He will give you the joy and satisfaction in your work. If you're the boss, the teacher, the parent, the pastor, the coach, the supervisor, treat your people fairly and justly. Remember that you have a master in heaven. Don't show favoritism. Don't manipulate. Don't use your authority unjustly. Lead them like Jesus leads. Model humility. Model integrity. Be transparent. Be consistent. Our ultimate authority is the Most High God. Ask yourself, would God be pleased with how I'm treating people? Is God pleased with how I'm responding to my leaders? In Christ, all roles, slaves, master, worker, leader, are transformed by the gospel. The gospel humbles the powerful and dignifies the lowly. We are all equal as children of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that through Jesus, every part of our lives, whether work or leadership or service, we thank you that it has all been redeemed and given eternal purpose. You are not a distant master, but a gracious and just Lord, a Lord that sees us and loves us, Lord. Help us to work not just for human approval, but with sincere hearts, fearing you above all. Let our efforts reflect our devotion to Christ, knowing that our true reward is not a paycheck or praise, but that it is an inheritance that we have in Him. For those of us that are in positions of authority, remind us that we are under your authority. Keep us from pride and injustice, from harshness. Give us a grace that leads with fairness, compassion. Give us humility, just as Christ has led us. Lord, we ask that you'd make our homes and our workplaces a place where the gospel is seen, not just in what we say, but in how we serve. Let the world see that Jesus is the Lord of every area of our life. May our lives point to the hope that is ultimately found in Him. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to receive the offering. If you're visiting, please don't feel any need to give as we here at New Creation give back to the Lord. Let me go ahead and lift the offering up in prayer as well. Father God, we just again thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, we thank you for your blessing in our life. We recognize that all that we have is a gift from you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless these tithes and offerings as we give back as you've asked now. And we just pray that you would use them for your kingdom. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.